We're glad you're here. This is week three of our summer forum. My name is Ben Panner. I'm the college pastor here. Pastor Josh Maurer has done the last 2 weeks. And we're thinking through this summer forum called Faith Share. 10 weeks to grow your gospel readiness. And just as a refresher, here is our aim in these times, and hopefully at the end of our summer, it's to inspire and equip one another for greater participation and effectiveness in local personal evangelism. So that's our aim. That's our aim. We want to inspire together, equip, make progress together in sharing our faith. And so we've been thinking the last couple weeks, the first week, defining what is the gospel. We're talking about sharing the gospel, telling the gospel. What is this gospel that we are to tell others about? And last week we talked about the manner of evangelism. So week two, week three, they kind of go together as a pair. And I'm going to build off of what Pastor Josh Maurer has laid down for us last week. So today we're primarily looking at the means of evangelism. The means of evangelism. But I know that around tables, before we've been getting going, talking about the particular topic, we've been asking one another to think of a particular person in our life who doesn't know Jesus, and we want to devote and dedicate time to praying for them, to ask God to open doors for them to hear the gospel, even to receive the gospel and come to faith. We're going to talk about that, of how we can even enter into that process and make progress in that ourselves. But around your tables, I just want you to spend a couple minutes before we even get to the nitty-gritty of the teaching today, is just to pray, particularly for those in your lives, those you know who don't know Jesus, that they might come to faith and believe. And so we want to carve out space to actually practice that and do that and seek the Lord together. So I'll invite you around your tables. Why don't you either share a name or just pray for that name as you are around your tables, and just devote the time really to prayer there. And we'll get going in just a moment. So let's pray together. Well, friends, I'm going to close our time in prayer together and lift up our request to the Lord. God, we do seek you. We know that you hear our prayers and you welcome them. And it's only because of your son, Jesus, that we can enter before your throne and plead and make requests. We know that you're our heavenly Father who loves us, hears us, and knows us, and we do come with requests of either, whether it's family, whether it's friends, coworkers, those in our different spheres of life. Lord, we long for people who don't know you, who are non-Christians, to actually come to faith, to turn to you in faith and repentance of sin, trusting in your son, Jesus Christ, for salvation alone. Lord, we long for that. We desire for that. And we pray for that, for the names that are represented here that were prayed for today. Lord, would you receive these requests as we plead and pray and ask? Pray that you would do a mighty work in the lives of those who were prayed for today, ultimately leading them to come to know you through faith in your son, Jesus. And we pray all this in the powerful name of your son. Amen. Amen. Well, come on in. We're talking about the means of evangelism, and I put a little handout there at the table, just an outline of where we're going today for you to take notes if you want to, or just to look at. And again, it's kind of really flowing right out of Pastor Josh Maurer's teaching last week on the manner of evangelism. Now we're talking about the means of evangelism. And I want to start with this, and this is on your little card that you have that we're giving out each week, just to define evangelism. When we're talking about that, what are we actually talking about? What do we mean by when we say evangelism? And this is building on what Pastor Moody said in a sermon, an evening service sermon a couple weeks ago, and just kind of explaining that a little bit more fully. But what is evangelism? What are we talking about? The task of prayerfully telling a non-Christian the gospel and making an appeal to them to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. So to turn from sin, repentance, and to trust in Jesus, faith in him and his work alone. And so sometimes you'll hear the, you know, God, us, Jesus response. And I think Pastor Josh Maurer articulated that as one of the ways of thinking through the gospel. And this definition is basically adding and helping us to see that last part of response is really making an appeal to somebody to, in light of what you have heard about Jesus and his work on the cross, is actually appealing and inviting and calling them to respond in faith and trust in who he is and what he's accomplished. So this is the definition that we're working with, that we're going to build off of to say, okay, what are the means of evangelism? It's really, most broadly, any opportunity that we can tell a non-Christian the gospel and make an appeal to them, that's an opportunity for us to do that, right? There's many different avenues. We're going to focus in on a couple, but we're going to be working with that definition there. We're going to start with five convictions for evangelism. Just this foundation that should drive our prayers, that should drive our efforts, our interactions with those who don't know Jesus, if we're to get after this task of evangelism. There's five of them. Conversion is God's work. Prayer is critical. The Bible is central. Speaking is necessary. And basically a summary of last week, our manner matters. Our manner matters. So first conviction that's going to help us think through evangelism today is this. Conversion is God's work. I put up here from our Articles of Faith, College Church, if you're a member here, you've affirmed this, but it says this: we believe in the necessity of a radical change of heart, and that this is effected through the truth, meaning the gospel, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And there's some scriptures there, John 3, talking about being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3, being born again through the gospel, and Titus 3:5, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit at work in those who put their faith and trust in Christ. So the necessity of a radical change of heart, but that's by the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. Let me look at this scripture here in 1 Corinthians 3:5-6. This helps us wrap our minds around our role and God's role. Paul says this to the Corinthian church: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So a conviction for us that we have to hold on to, a foundation, is this. We simply sow, but it's God who saves. We need to know the task that we've been called into, but what is our work and what is God's work? That's going to be a conviction that we need to hold on to, is conversion is God's work. We simply sow. God is the one who saves. Second conviction, and we're just going to go through these, and hopefully we can lay that foundation to then get into the means of evangelism. Second conviction is this: prayer is critical. Prayer is critical if we're to get after this task of evangelism. Now, if you look side by side, these are the same situation, the same story in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. And each author highlights various aspects of these situations to emphasize certain things. Now, I want you to see in both of these, Jesus asks a question. And it's something along the lines of, who do you say that I am? Okay, in both, they respond with John the Baptist and these prophets, maybe Jeremiah or Elijah. And then in both, he directs it back to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds with, you are the Christ. But there's something that Luke highlights that's different than Matthew. And what he highlights before this revelation of Jesus' identity, and before a declaration of Jesus' identity by Peter, Luke highlights this. And now it happened that Jesus was praying alone. Jesus was praying alone, and then the identity of Jesus is revealed and then declared on the lips of Peter. There's something going on in the Gospel of Luke. If we look at these next sections, I don't have them on the screen for you, but I would encourage you to look up these passages of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. Each time in Luke 3 at Jesus' baptism, at Luke 9, which we just read, and then the next section, Luke 9, 28 to 36, that's the transfiguration. All three of these times, the identity of Jesus is revealed. And then there's a voice or somebody who declares the identity of Jesus. And in each time, right before this happens, Jesus is found praying. Jesus is found praying before the identity of Jesus himself is revealed or it's declared in some way that's there. This is coming from a book, one-to-one Bible reading, that kind of helped me to see these connections in the Gospel of Luke. But what does this mean for us? If we want Jesus' identity to be revealed to those in our lives, in their own hearts, and then declared from their lips, we must be devoted to prayer. Jesus set that path for us. He gives us that example that prior to this declaration, Jesus is found praying. So prayer is critical. But let's dive deep into this conviction as well. In the book of Acts, let me just read this out. It says, so they called Peter and John, and they charged them meaning the religious leaders charged Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So that's this threat. And then right after, they gather with the church to pray, and this is part of their prayer. The early church says this, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. I summarized it in this way. A praying church perseveres as a speaking church. So if we want to persevere for the long haul, not just this week, but for the next 50 years, if we want to be a church that's persevering in this task of evangelism, then we better be a praying church. The early church was a praying church. They faced all kinds of hostility, but they devoted themselves to prayer, seeking God, and they persevered in boldness and speaking for Jesus and about Jesus. So prayer is critical. Lastly, I think Josh Maurer mentioned this last time, but in Colossians 4, Paul asks for them, the church, to pray for him for open doors so that he can make the word of God clear. So we pray for open doors and a clear word. All that to say, this task of evangelism, prayer is critical. Prayer is critical if we're to get after that task. Next conviction is this: the Bible is central. So here are Jesus' words in Luke 24. He's raised from the dead, he's with his disciples, and he's interpreting to them the Bible, basically summarize it in this way, that all of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it points to and is centered on Jesus, in whom we find forgiveness and life. Right there at the very beginning, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he commissioned them right at the end. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So I'm going to build this argument here with some other scriptures. But first, Jesus teaches us that the whole Bible points to and is centered on Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom we find salvation, forgiveness of sins. The Bible is revealing this to us. That's why the primary central reason God's given us the scriptures is to reveal Christ to us and to know life with him. But think of it this way as well. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul kind of teaches us one of the functions of Scripture is this, and how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So all of the Bible is centered on Christ and points to him. The Bible can make one wise for salvation. And if you keep going, you have examples where the Apostle Paul in his evangelism, Paul used the Bible, Philip used the Bible, Peter used the Bible. John's entire gospel is evangelistic in and of itself. He says, these things are written so that you may believe. All of this is to say, we should use the Bible in our evangelism. That's what Jesus taught us to do. That's what the apostles modeled for us, is that we need to in our conversations, in our dialogue, is to use the Bible in our evangelism. The Bible is central. Prayer is critical. Conversion is God's work. Fourth conviction is this, coming from Romans 10. Speaking is necessary. So our manner of life, how we live, is absolutely critical. It matters. We need to follow Christ in how we live, in this pre-evangelistic way of engaging with others around us. But when we're talking about evangelism, speaking is necessary. It says this in Romans 10. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Again, going back to our definition, evangelism is telling, whether that's through preaching or whether that's through speaking or conversation, it is telling the gospel to a non-Christian, to an unbeliever. Speaking is necessary in the task that we've been called to. Last conviction before we move forward. This is just a summary of what Pastor Josh Maurer taught last week, is that our manner, we're going to specifically focus on telling, speaking, how we use our words, but it's in total conjunction and unison with what we heard last week. Our manner matters. We're to be gracious, not prideful, gentle, not harsh, respectful, not demeaning, sincere, not hypocritical, passionate, not dull, bold, not fearful, clear, not ambiguous, truthful, not deceiving. And he summed it up this way last week: people are not the enemy, they are the goal. So we should live, we should speak as an ambassador of Jesus. So our manner matters. These are convictions that we need to hold on to if we're to make progress and grow in the task of evangelism. Is that conversion is God's work. That's not our work. We have the task of telling somebody about Jesus, but actually coming to faith, that's God's work. Prayer is absolutely critical if we're to have any effectiveness and persevere in the work of evangelism. The Bible must be central, and speaking is necessary. And lastly, we saw that our manner matters. So those are convictions. Those are convictions, foundations, and laying the groundwork here. So getting more specifically, we're thinking through two broad categories of types of evangelism. So when we think about evangelism, how is that happening in our own lives and in our own churches? Two primary types of evangelism are preaching and conversation. So preaching and conversation, starting first with preaching. You look at Ephesians 6 and the book of Acts, particularly, let me read Ephesians 6. It says, Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So Paul was commissioned and tasked for the specific task of preaching and proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his ministry, but to all that he would come across. In the book of Acts, over and over, you have these evangelistic sermons where the apostles and the early church leaders had those in their midst in gatherings, whether it was small or large, where they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and making an appeal for them to trust in Jesus. All over the book of Acts, evangelistic sermons. So some are called, some in the church are called to the specific task of telling non-Christians the gospel through this public proclamation, preaching and teaching and evangelistic sermons. So that's not everybody that is called to that. Some are called to that. And so what does that mean for us in this room is that all of us should make use of evangelistic preaching. Is that we should not only pray for the preacher, but we should make use of that, meaning let's invite those in our spheres, whether that's our neighbors, our family, is actually invite them to evangelistic sermons. In our church calendar, we have Easter and Christmas and other evening service and opportunities where there's actually a particularly geared sermon that is evangelistic. Now, every week, Pastor Moody, I believe, holds the conviction of wanting to preach the gospel from this text so that those who are in the midst of the hearing of God's word, they can actually understand Christ and respond in faith to Jesus Christ. So it could be that you just invite them on a normal Sunday and as a follow-up, start to ask them about the sermon and how it was teaching them about Jesus or asking them in some way. So all that to say, for us in this room, when we think about preaching, one of the means of evangelism, the primary means of evangelism in the book of Acts and other books is we need to make use of that. And we need to utilize that in our own lives. But we're going to focus mainly on this second part of conversation. Conversation. We think of biblical examples. We don't have time to go into all of these passages. I would encourage you in your own time to look at these passages that give us examples of conversation about Jesus, who he is, his work on the cross, and then making an appeal, making an invitation to actually respond to him. So in Acts 8, you have Philip, who ends up talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He basically enters into an evangelistic Bible study on the book of Isaiah. And through that, that's a means through which he shares the gospel and makes an appeal to respond in faith. And by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God worked, and that man came to faith in that moment. There's biblical examples in Acts. You see in John 4, a great example of Jesus at the well, with the woman at the well, in conversation, talking about her own life, but also using that to enter into a conversation about who he is and inviting her to respond in faith in him. And what does she do as she responds to Jesus? She goes into her town and she starts telling people about Jesus and invites them to come hear from Jesus. So Philip has an evangelistic Bible study. Jesus has evangelistic conversations throughout the Gospels, but I highlighted one in John chapter 4. Paul, in the book of Colossians, verse 4, or chapter 4, this is a great text for our entire summer, is that he gives us an exhortation, that he gives us an exhortation to have evangelistic conversations, to let our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. Peter gives the exhortation to be prepared. He says, be prepared, not just simply to defend, but actually to give a reason for the hope that you have. So we're to enter into conversations about the hope of the gospel and why we're living such a way. It's because we have this hope in Jesus Christ. So I said preaching, we said some are called particularly to this task, but in conversation, all are called to the task of telling non-Christians the gospel through personal conversation. So this could be conversation. This could be very relational conversations, meaning you have a relationship with them. It could be family. It could be those that you see regularly. It could just be what's called initiative with evangelism, which you don't know this person. Maybe you're sitting next to them on an airplane, or maybe you're walking in the park and you strike up a conversation with another mom. Or maybe it's a new coworker, whatever that might be, whether it's relationship and an established relationship or something that's just initiative evangelism. You don't really know them, but you're entering into conversation with them. This could be in a kind of a lecture format where you're in some opportunity. Some of you might be teaching. Some of you might have some opportunity to speak to larger groups. Is that you could, through that teaching or through that large group setting, actually have conversation, in a sense, dialogue with people that you're speaking to and telling them about Jesus. So it could be in that format, but it could also be in your own living room as you're sitting across the table with them and you're talking to people. This could be in public. It could be in private. So conversation where we're telling others, particularly non-Christians, about Jesus, all are called to that. So with preaching, we want to make use of it. Every one of us to make use of those evangelistic sermons. But in conversation, what we're talking about today is we want to make progress. We just want to make progress. There's one author who he wrote a book called Organic Outreach. He describes this image of temperature, your evangelistic temperature. He says you want to regularly just increase your evangelistic temperature by 1 degree. Just keep increasing that temperature 1 degree. So I wonder if we had time to go around the tables, maybe later on even, just say, on a scale of 0 to 100, what would be your evangelistic temperature right now? And what would it look like in light of this time or in the upcoming weeks, just each week to increase that temperature 1 degree? How could I keep doing that? So we want to make progress in evangelistic conversation. So for the last bit of time, that's what we're going to talk about. Just some very practical tools or wisdom when we think about entering into conversation, whether that's public, whether that's private, whether that's a larger teaching, whether that's in your living room, whether that's in a Bible study, or whether that's just on a walk when you're walking with somebody. So in all of these different ways, what are some just practical tips, tools, wisdom to help us grow in evangelism? And we're going to go through these five things. There's many things, but I'm just laying out a couple for us to think about and to chew on and hopefully lead us into some conversation even today. So growing in evangelism, ask genuine questions, listen for a point of contact, share personal testimonies, humbly concede and refute, and shift the gears. And I'll talk about that later on. So first, if we want to grow in evangelism, and again, building on what Josh Maurer talked about last week, this manner of life, so we're living in such a way that is an ambassador of Jesus, we want to build on that, and we're moving into actually speaking and making an appeal to a non-Christian to turn and trust in Christ. First, let's think about ask genuine questions. And sometimes I'm walking with people and they tell me, Ben, you walk way too fast. I don't know if it's because I'm tall or I have long strides or something like that, but I have a tendency to just walk past people. And I think I want to get stuff done. But as I thought about that, realized I am missing so much, whether that's with somebody or in my surroundings or situation. If I am just walking so fast with such big strides, it's just sometimes I just need to go slower and notice the surroundings, notice the people. And I wonder if that's you just in daily life, that you're walking fast metaphorically, but you're not stopping and actually noticing the people that are around you, noticing something that's on their desk, noticing something that they have said in an email, noticing something that they said in conversation last week. Something that's going to help us to know how to ask good, genuine questions is actually to notice them and notice what's going on in their life and who they are. Is that's going to actually be kind of fuel for us to enter into genuine conversations. Some of this is coming from a book called The 9 Arts of Spiritual Conversation. And some of these categories come from that. But first thing is, I wonder if you need to make progress in simply noticing people and noticing something about them. And then that might lead to you being curious to learn, whether that's learning about the person or learning from the person, right? In relationship, you're asking genuine questions to get to know them in love, in care, out of respect, is you're learning about them, their history, where they are, what's going on in their life. But also, it might be a time where you want to learn from them, as they've been talking about something and you have a curiosity to actually enter into conversation and be curious to learn. And throughout the whole thing is just to express respect and love. Again, what does the Bible teach us about every single human being? They're made in the image of God with great value. And God, in his common grace, has sent the rain down on all people, regardless of who they are. And so I wonder if we need to make progress in just simply, this is reiterating our manner, just our respect and love for all people made in the image of God, and using that in how we think through each conversation. So be curious to learn, ask questions, and listen. Spend more time listening. Listen well to follow up well. So whether that's following up in the immediate conversation you're in, or maybe that's following up in subsequent days or weeks, is we listen well out of care for this person, not simply just so that they see that I have good eye contact. That's a good thing, though, that they see we're listening. But it serves a purpose to actually love the person and care for them, because you remember something they said, or it helps you to know them. You can follow up in that conversation, or you can follow up in the days and weeks later. Listen well. I remember one student, I was the high school pastor here for 5 years. One student came up to me years after they were in our ministry, and something very simple, they said, you remembered my name. They, out of the blue, came up to me and said, you remembered my name. And that was very meaningful, of just listening and hearing them talk and remembering their name, and the next week actually saying their name. And you listen well in conversation about the person so that you can follow up well and minister to the person in that way. And I often fail in this regard, and I'm walking fast, right? I'm moving on to the next thing. But we can all make progress. And then lastly, show genuine interest in people. It's often phrased, people are not a project, right? It's just a genuine interest in who they are, is what's going on in their life. Be curious to learn about them. And so ask genuine questions. Maybe this week you need to make progress in conversations with others, is to ask genuine questions. And through that, listen for a point of contact. This is coming from one of my professors named Craig Shepherd. And he describes it this way: something in their story or their situation or their speech that is an entry point to gospel conversation. So you're asking genuine questions, and you're actually showing care, true genuine care for them. You're wanting to learn about them and even from them. And you're looking for a point of contact that might be an entry point into a gospel conversation. A question that might be a good diagnostic question is this: In what way is this person particularly sensitive to an aspect of the person and work of Jesus? In what way is this person particularly sensitive to an aspect of the person and work of Jesus? In conversation, you hear that they are burdened. Well, maybe that's an entry point to talk about the help and rest of Jesus. Maybe in conversation, and you learn about them, this is a very driven individual. Beautiful thing. Maybe you enter into a conversation on the mission of Christ. Maybe they're lonely, as it helps you enter into a conversation on the presence of Christ. Or they're overwhelmed by sin or their past, the mercy of Christ. Or suffering in their life, the intercession of Christ on behalf of his people, his ongoing care and ministry to them. Maybe there's challenges in relationships, dissatisfaction there. What about the satisfaction that Christ provides? Or there's loss in their life, there's death. Maybe it's an entry point to talking about the resurrection and the new life Jesus brings. Injustice. They're stirred up about injustice, maybe in really good ways. You can think about the righteous judgment of Jesus. Okay, this is just very, very brief, giving you categories. And again, Pastor Maurer defined the gospel. What I'm saying is these are entry points into further gospel conversations. It's not saying that the mission of Christ is the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is through that could enter into a conversation about the gospel, as you're starting to move the conversation forward. So listen, as you're asking genuine questions, listen for a point of contact that you might be able to follow up on. So next thing, share personal testimonies. And I say testimonies very purposefully, plural. Okay, sometimes we think of share your testimony. This is my one story about how God saved me through Christ. Now, that's great to talk about your testimony of coming to faith, but share about God's past and even present work in your life. I have one friend who made it their effort, is whether they're talking to a non-Christian or a Christian, just to talk about what God is doing in their life, even to a non-Christian, is even just in conversation say, yeah, I was praying to the Lord and was really asking God to help me with this moment. Talking like that with a non-Christian, just speaking naturally and normally, and maybe saying, this is what was going on in my life, or this is how God responded in my life. Just in normal conversation, regularly giving testimony to what God is done and has done. So if we think about it on that level, one, it helps you to connect with the person, with the individual, because you're sharing something personal. You can connect with them. And they can maybe resonate with something about your story, and it might welcome further conversation. So personal testimony could be in front of a church, it could be in a small group format, or it could just be in conversation. Again, all of that is conversation that could lead to gospel conversation. But a good thing about sharing testimonies is that it helps you to connect with somebody and even further the conversation. Secondly, it can provide an illustration of the gospel's power. It might help a non-Christian to actually see not just this statement of fact, but actually the power of the gospel at work in someone's life. And that it might actually say, I long for that. I want that. I want to hear more about that. Is it provides an illustration of the power of the gospel. But lastly, it can help you make an appeal to appeal to them to respond to the gospel. Now, let me make a quick clarification. A testimony is an opportunity to give thanks to God or to give an illustration of what God has done. Personal testimonies are not evangelism in the definition that we said, unless it is within that testimony making an appeal to somebody to come to faith. It could be a great kind of on-ramp into an evangelistic appeal, but if I just share about what Jesus has done in my life, I still need to follow that up with what that means for the person who is listening. That's when it starts to move into evangelism. So it can be a great tool, but even in a testimony could be evangelistic if you're following that up with making it personal to the one that you're speaking to, of how they can respond to Christ in the same way. So a testimony is a wonderful, wonderful thing and could be used in all kinds of conversations that could lead us into evangelistic appeals to those that are in our life. Okay, next thing. Humbly concede and refute in conversation. And this is coming from my friend Jeremy Meeks down in Chicago, who is training preachers and pastors. He says this way, concession is naming obstacles, barriers, and objections a person may have. In our conversations, it can go a long way if we are proactively actually acknowledging some of the barriers and challenges, resonating with them, just acknowledging what they might be sitting with or what the barriers that are in their mind intellectually or the objections or barriers they have because of their own experience, is we need to concede that in conversation and with other people. I mean, we need to name those kind of things. So that goes a long way to actually connecting with people and building relationship, is to empathize with them, to know them, to make sure that they know that their voice is being heard. There are many things we need to concede, meaning we need to name the obstacles and the barriers and the objections that they have. And again, it could be conceding on an experiential level. This is what they've experienced in life. Or it could be conceding on an intellectual level, something that they're thinking about that is a barrier or objection. Basically, the next 6 weeks is really related to these two things. So the next 6 weeks are barriers, objections, questions. And the teachers are helping us to know how to concede, meaning this is a hard question. I understand that. We empathize with people. We're able to name some of the difficulties that are there. But it's moving us towards the second part, which is refutation, refuting. It's not only naming it and saying, I understand, or I hear what you're saying, but you're wanting to navigate and reason through these obstacles, through these barriers, through these objections, so that you might enter into further gospel conversation. So Jeremy Meeks put an image for me, is that you're in this stream and you're trying to get to the other side of a gospel conversation, and there's a log that's right there. And you can't get through to the other side until there's that log is removed or navigating through that log. That's what we're talking about here, is there's a log, there's a barrier, there's an objection that somebody has experientially, intellectually, and we need to name those things, but we also need to navigate and reason our way through them with the person so that they might hear more clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, our next six sessions are equipping us on how to do this in conversation with others. Now, it might not be back to back. You might not name something and then immediately try to navigate through it. It could be days or weeks in between those two things. It could be back to back, but it's in relationship. It's more organic. And you want to name certain things, but you also want to help navigate through them along the way. Lastly, and then we're going to talk around tables, is I'm going to ask maybe Josue and a couple others, if you can. I just have a little diagram for you. Howard, would you mind grabbing a couple of these? Just take those around the table, pass them around. There's a pastor in Scotland, his name is Paul Rees, and he used a very helpful image for me in thinking about conversation. He called it shifting the gears. So instead of an automatic gear shift in a car, you have a manual gear shift where you are the driver and you have to shift from gear 1 to gear 2, 3, 4, and 5. But he said, if you think about a car, if you just shift from gear 1 to gear 5, that's going to be dangerous territory. It's going to be very, very bumpy, and often the car will stall. And he said, and he helped me think through that, often conversations are just like that. When you try to shift from gear 1 straight to gear 5, it's going to be bumpy and the conversation will stall very, very easily. But we have the task, if we have the task of evangelism, is to shift the gears in conversation to move it towards gear 5 of sharing the gospel. So you could summarize it this way. Each gear gets more personal and needs boldness to shift the gears with good questions and responses. Okay, so each gear is moving things a little bit more personal, but each gear needs a little bit more boldness to actually step and move forward in that conversation. And remember, our manner of life matters. So we're not forcing somebody to go to a gear that they actually don't want to go to. Out of respect, out of love, out of care, is not forcing that upon them, but you may need to, I moved to gear 3, I got to move back down to gear 2 right now, in hopes and in prayer that I can move the conversation along at another time. In your own conversation, we talked about this with testimony, share your own pain, questions, need for God, and pray before, during, and after. So I don't have one up here. Is there an extra at the table? Perfect. So again, this is not the best diagram you could ever create, but it's the best stab of thinking through a manual gear shift and moving from gear 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. And even just to make this statement, this is actually, I think, useful whether it's a non-Christian or a Christian, is you might be talking to somebody who is at the church. Is I think we as Christians should be shifting the gears with one another, is actually asking questions that get a little bit more personal, moving towards reminding a Christian of the gospel or speaking the truth of the gospel to a non-Christian and inviting further conversation there. So feel free to look at that in your own time and think through that. But just think, okay, this week we have these convictions. We have these types of evangelism, which is preaching and conversation, is we have some tools of asking good questions, looking for a point of contact. But the thing that I want you to kind of think about is, how can I shift the gears this week? How can I move one conversation that I'm in right now from gear 1 to gear 2? I want to shift the gears, or maybe to gear 3, and start to more fluidly, organically shift the gears to maybe a gospel conversation this week. So our task, if I can get it up there, it's on your card. We'll do it this way. prayerfully telling a non-Christian the gospel and making an appeal to them to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. That's our task for holding on to these convictions and thinking through some of these tools. Hopefully, we're going to be able to make progress in this task in our daily life. I'm going to spend about 10 minutes in conversation around roundtables. But before we do that, I know Pastor Maurer has been given resources and ideas for us in this room. And I just want to give some recommended resources when we're thinking through the means of evangelism. One book is by a guy named Max Stiles, and it's called Marks of the Messenger, Knowing, Living, and Speaking the Gospel. It's kind of following up what he talked about last week of being an ambassador for Christ. What does that mean? And really diving deep into that. I think that's been a really helpful resource in my own life. Another one that gives a good framework for evangelism and helps you to make progress, Will Metzger, Tell the Truth. It has some resources in the back that I think will be useful. Mark Dever, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. So a lot of what we talked about today, it's going to be similar to this book as well, and just some of the ways we can think practically about our own personal evangelism. David Helm, my father-in-law, he wrote a series of short little booklets called A Conversation with Jesus, going through the Gospel of John, and writing these in an evangelistic way. So on one level, these are great for non-Christians. You can give them to them. It's a resource. But on a second level, I think it does equip believers to think through, how might I actually enter into a conversation like Jesus did? And even see how Dave Helm is helping us go through the text in that way. So six little booklets that are really helpful. You also have Two Ways to Live. That is great. Christianity Explored. Other great resources to facilitate our conversations and gospel conversations together. So we want to make progress in evangelistic conversations. We want to shift the gears. We want to start praying because prayer is critical. I want to end this way. On the back of the handout, Shift the Gears, there is a little scenario, and it's from Max Stiles' book, but I just want you to read this at your tables, and I want you to think, okay, here's this woman writes in a letter to Mac about her friend Candace and a conversation or a situation she had with a non-Christian. And then she's reflecting on it and saying, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have said this. Is I want you to read this and just ask the question, what was encouraging about this woman's interaction with Candace? And then secondly, how might she or you shift the gears if you were in a conversation with Candace? What would that look like for you? So talk about that over the next 10 minutes, and then I'll pray, and we'll be done from there. So somebody read that out and make a couple observations. Ready, set, go. Okay, friends. Hopefully that was stirring up good conversation and thoughts. And what that might even look like in your own situations and story. And there's a lot to be commended in the relationship that this woman had built. And just thinking through, okay, how might she make progress? And how might she shift the gears? What does that look like for us? How might we make progress? What's our evangelistic temperature? 1 degree. 1 degree each week. Shift the gears in this conversation. Have the boldness to do that. Oh, I got to shift back down. They might not want to go there yet, but maybe you keep shifting the gears down the way. And let's commit ourselves together as a church to praying, because a praying church will persevere as a speaking church for the next 50 years, not just this week, the next 50 years. Let's devote ourselves to that in that way. Let me pray for us as we close, and hopefully we'll see you next week.
Just a quick statement on that.
Yes.
Ben, you know, one of the things that we find in this, and I think that's a great illustration on the shifting of the gears, but in discernment of recognizing where the person is, are you moving uphill and so you need the downshift?
Or that's right.
Are they willing and are you really going downhill? Have a receptiveness so you can move perhaps quickly in conversation. Yeah. So looking for those opportunities.
That's great. So loving people, discerning where people are at, and how you might humbly and rightly shift the gears with somebody in conversation. So, well, I'll be here if you want to talk afterward. Feel free to keep talking here, and we'll shut it down. Stop by the bookstore, pick up some books, some coffee on your way to the service. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you are gracious to send Christ for us to give us salvation in and through him. And you've called us to this task of telling others your gospel and inviting them, making an appeal so that they might trust in your son Jesus, turning from sin and finding life in and through him. Lord, so give us the boldness, help us to make progress in that this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.